The following is a message from Pastor Ray Bentley of Maranatha Chapel in San Diego, California. This presentation is dedicated to bringing you into deeper fellowship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. It was a month ago that we were in Ephesians. If you're new this morning, we're going through the book of Ephesians, and lucky for you, you happen to be here during my favorite book of the Bible. And we talked about wives and the role of wives as Paul is talking now about marriage, Christ, and the church. And then the next week I was going to talk about the husbands, but it was Palm Sunday, and then the next week was Easter, and then the next week I was in Ireland, and so it's been a month now that we are to the husband's part. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we come before you and pray and ask that the Holy Spirit will speak to our hearts, lead and guide us into the truth, and that knowing the truth, we will be set free as never before. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Okay, I want to start off with a story from Winston Churchill. He attended a banquet at which there were all these dignitaries, and this is after World War II had ended. There were all these dignitaries around this banqueting table, and one by one they went around asking all of them, if you could not be you, who would you like to be? You know, sometimes at dinner parties they will ask a question, everybody talks, and it's interesting. So they went around the room, but everybody was waiting because the last one to share was Winston Churchill, the roaring lion of Europe, who had, at least on the European side of World War II, defended the free world. What would he say? He was at the height of his powers and popularity. When it finally came to Churchill, who was now an old man, he said this, "If I could not be who I am, I would most like to be," and then he grabbed his wife's hand and said, "Lady Churchill's second husband." Now, that's so nice to hear you guys. Oh, you know, it's so nice. That is an awe moment, because all this guy's accomplishments and all the things you would think of for him to want to be known for or to be, he, in his perspective, the woman sitting next to me, my greatest title, privilege, and honor is to be married to her. And I believe that really tells us the heart of what Paul is wanting for us to realize as he really goes toward now a mystery. The mystery, he says, I'm talking about marriage. I'm talking to you wives and how you're to love your husbands and husbands to love your wives. But in the end of this passage we'll see this morning, he says, really, I am speaking to you secret and sacred, mysterious things, because I'm really talking about Christ and the church. So though this morning we are talking now about the role of husbands, and we're in a section dealing with Christian marriage, I want to say to those of you who are single, those of you who are widowed, those of you who are divorced, that you have a relationship now with Christ. And even the things that you hear us talk about now, they relate to you, even now in the place where you are. I think that we need to see Jesus' love as an incarnation. Look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Now, Christ is our example. Now, how did this love story begin? By the way, the Bible is a love story. It's very passionate. Romantic story. Every fairy tale that's ever been written borrows this story, from this story. And you have this beautiful, attractive, desirable bride who has been stolen, who has been taken advantage of, who has in some ways been imprisoned. And so the enemy of the church has done this in this world. And you have the prince. Tall, dashing, charming, handsome, passionate, romantic, and in love, who is so moved that he will forego his kingdom to travel and to invade enemy territory, to fight the deceiver and the false lover, defeat him, destroy him, capture the bride, rescue her, and bring her back to her rightful place. And how did he do this? By this beautiful word called incarnation. That's the story when we celebrate Christmas, the birth of Jesus. We had a little baby to dedicate this morning, and oh, that's a picture of the gospel. Because God so loved the world that he became a man. He incarnated into human flesh. And when he incarnated into our world, he changed our world. He totally entered this world of flesh and blood and bone and human emotion. He literally, in the most tangible, concrete, and raw way, entered into this world by entering into the human experience, into a human body, both physically and emotionally. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. May I say to all of the husbands then here, if Christ is your example, then if you can capture a little bit of what I'm saying, when you are married, what you are doing is you are entering completely into the world of another, not your own world. As it were, you are leaving yourself. You are laying your life down, or as it were, behind, and you are entering totally into the life, the world, the dreams, the desires, the aspirations, the hopes of another person. And literally, that intimacy, both physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually, where you become literally one. And I think it's a wonderful and a marvelous thing. What Paul tells us here in verse 25, and again, as I read it to you, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And I have it here in your notes as this: true love is sacrificial. True love. There are other kinds of love. And in fact, there are other kinds of marriage. I think it's always interesting because really, marriage is a Christian thing. It's God made it. God invented it. I suppose it's somewhat flattering that the world wants to imitate it. There is something of it they want, although they always want to change it and make it in their own image rather than in God's image. And that's a wrestling match that is going on even to this day. But true love is sacrificial. Would you say that out loud with me? True love is sacrificial. So if a husband is to love his wife in true love, it is to be a self-sacrificing kind of love. The problem is you can't give that which you do not have. Now let's look at Jesus, the original husband, bridegroom. Where did he get, as it were, that fire, that passion, that intensity, that love that was like fire burning within his heart, that was so powerful it compelled him by love to leave the perfection and the glory of his Father and the angels in heaven and come into this pit, this mud pit of darkness? And he knew what would happen to him when he came. He knew how he would be treated. He knew how he would be rejected. He knew what we would do to him. It had already been foretold. What was it then? And I really believe this. There was Jesus didn't just begin at the birth in Bethlehem. He eternally existed as the Son. He has no beginning of days. He is eternal. And therefore, he had an eternal relationship of love already with his Father. And if you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, one of the things that will strike you, and I think if we could have gone back 2,000 years ago and hung out with Jesus for just even 1 week of his life, one of the things as we gathered together and said, now, what did you notice about Jesus? I think one of the first things, maybe the first thing that we'd all talk about is, wow, did you see the intensity of his love for his Father in heaven? He's always talking about his Father, how much he loves his Father. He's always getting up, leaving us, going away to a place, talking to his Father. It's as if he can't get enough of his Father. And everything he says to us, I am telling you what I heard from my Father. I'm passing on to you what my Father gave me. Now, of course, Jesus was giving to us an example. In other words, Jesus received from the Father so much love and that relationship that they had that it gave him the strength then to come and to lay down his life, making the application now to you and I. I fear that there are many men who are themselves empty. They have really very little to give. We all carry our own wounds and brokenness. And in particular, if you have no spiritual part of your life, you're just in the world and you are imitating a pattern that was inherited, kind of second, third hand from Christianity. Okay, I married, I made this commitment, but I don't even know really what it means or how to keep it. I have my own needs. And maybe even look at a spouse as, you're going to meet my needs. And it fails. So what about a Christian man? A Christian man is a man who, he doesn't just sacrifice his life out of nothing. He has to have something out of which to give. Something that motivates him, that fulfills him. And here's what I'm saying. I believe that even as Jesus reached with one hand to his Father in heaven, and with the other hand he reached down to humanity. And there you have the cross. And he brought, with one hand with the Father and one hand with humanity, he brought the world together at the cross. That's why the cross is so powerful. But he also gave us an example as husbands. And the example is, you have to have a personal relationship with your Father in heaven. Jesus said, what I have had, I want to pass on to you. You can have this. And my Father will fill you. And I will give you my Spirit. And the first and the best thing that a Christian husband can do is to fall madly and passionately in love with God, because God will fill you up. God doesn't need anything from you. He has everything. What he needs are vessels that he can fill, and he will fill you. And there are a lot of guys that don't know that. They think, oh, I'm going to love my wife and try to have the perfect family, and then at some point I'll get to my spiritual life. You're going about it backwards, and you will fail. It doesn't work that way. You weren't designed that way. You have to start with first things first. First, reach up with your hand to the Father. Develop a daily relationship with him through prayer. Then, when you begin to be filled, personally, as a Christian man, now you have something to give. Now you have strength wherewith you can lay down your life for your wife. And it is a wonderful and a beautiful thing. There are two voices that every man struggles with. And which is the true voice? One voice says, in order for you to be fulfilled as a man, you must be successful and you must achieve. If you aren't successful and if you don't achieve, you're not really a man. At least not a whole man or a fulfilled man. May I say to you, that's the voice of the world, worldliness. You've got to be successful. And unconsciously, even when we're little boys, we are told and we honor and reward, oh, you were successful and you have achieved. And we emphasize that, and then we grow up into that. But we know that the world is full of successful men who have achieved much who are empty. So the message is wrong. And there is another voice. For a Christian man, there is another voice, and the other voice is God's. Now, the worldly voice is really loud, and it demands your attention. So we, like little lemmings, often listen to it and follow it until finally it falls apart. The voice of God is quiet. The voice of God is like a whisper. The voice of God is persistent and patient and waits. And he's almost like, no, Ray, no, don't. You're not going to be happy that way, son. Don't go after it. Come over here. Listen to me. Finally, the day comes when you become a Christian and you say, all right, you know what? They've been yelling at me, demanding and putting me under all this pressure. I'm done with that. I'm not going to listen to you anymore. I would like to hear the comforting, soft whisper of the voice of the Spirit. You know what God says to you? He says, son, finally, here's what I wanted to tell you. You're all right. I love you totally, completely, unconditionally. You don't have to perform for me to love you. You don't have to accomplish anything to be valuable to me. You already are. I made you, and I like you. I like you exactly the way you are. I like your gifts. I like your talents. I like your personality. I like your interests. I like everything about you, because that's the way I made you, and that's the way I designed you. You don't have to prove anything to me. I just love you. Just spend time with me. Let me fill your heart with my love and my joy and my peace. And as we begin to listen to that voice, all of a sudden, it's like, you know, you've been on your own path and you end up in a desert and it's dry and now finally, whoo, I found an oasis, water, it's fresh, it's clear, it's refreshing. Oh, I'm going to stay here. And you start drinking. And pretty soon you get filled up. And as you are filled up, now you begin reaching out with another hand and loving your wife by being interested in her. Your needs are now, as it were, being met by your father, so now you can begin ministering to her needs. Christ gave himself for the church, and so the husband in love gives himself for his wife. Jacob so loved Rachel that he sacrificially worked for how long? How many years did Jacob work for Rachel? 14 years. He thought it was 7, but then Laban slipped the older sister on him. You know, he thought he was working for Rachel. If you know the story, and then, I don't know, it was the wedding, you know, it took place, and she had a veil. They have the veils, and so the next morning it was surprise, and that was Leah, wasn't Rachel. So he had to work another 7 years, and then he finally was able to marry Rachel, his true love, and she was worth it. He said, the 7 years passed is but a day. Now look with me, verses 26 and 27. True love is not only sacrificial, true love sanctifies. And I wanted to find another word for that, but there really is no other word for it. I know it sounds kind of theological and all, but here's what it says. That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. That he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. If you have the NIV, it uses the word holy in verse 26, that he might make her holy, and then in verse 27, so that she might be holy. And that's really what the word means. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought of this, O Christian man. But God has called you, part of your reason for existence is to make your wife holy. Now, when I say holy, you might be thinking in churchy religious terms. Oh, that means that I need to support my wife going to a lot of church outings and meetings and things like that. That's not what it's talking about. The word holy is a very special word. And really, essentially, means to be like God. God is holy. Would you say that out loud with me? God is holy. He wants us to be like Him. Holiness is heaven. Holiness is pure love. In other words, if as a husband, my commission, my privilege, my responsibility is that my wife would feel and know and live and act like the most beloved creature on the planet Earth by God and by me. That's holiness. That my wife would be literally filled with the most pure sense of peace and contentment. A peace that is beyond human explanation. That is not even of earthly origin. That's divine and heavenly, the peace in her heart. And that I could be used by God to bring that holiness of the peace of God. Joy. That my wife would experience a joy that doesn't come from happenings or circumstance, but it's something that bubbles up from within, from the Spirit of the Lord. And in that way the holiness of the very nature of God himself, who is love and joy and peace, the very first free fruit of the Spirit. That if my wife would be filled with love and filled with peace and filled and saturated with joy, that she might have and be known with a reputation, she is the most loving, peaceful, joyful human being I've ever met, that I might have a part in that. That is what the calling of being a Christian man is really all about. Now, how do you do that? That's the challenge. And so I've given here four words to try to make it practical as I can. Number one, attention. The very first sign that you knew you were falling in love is when you noticed somebody was paying attention to you. And the first sign that you knew you were falling in love is when you began to pay attention to someone else. You know, when we're little babies, who do we pay attention to? Ourselves. I mean, babies by nature are very selfish. They need, they want. That's a sign of their babiness and immaturity. But you grow up, and the idea is that eventually you start forgetting about yourself, and all of a sudden you realize there are other human beings, and then in particular, the opposite sex, as you begin to fall and to fall in love. Do you remember, I think the first step in falling in love again is to start paying attention again. Do you remember when you first fell in love, how much attention you paid with phone calls and with cards and maybe flowers and expressing your heart with words? Do that again. And I've told this story from time to time, but I will tell it again about how attention caught my eye with my wife. It was in church. We were in church. And it was at the North Park Theater. How many of you ever went to the North Park Theater, just out of curiosity? All right, several dozen hands. Well, we were there, and so you know how at the end of the service there's a last song. And so they were singing the last song, and all of a sudden this vision of pure loveliness stands up on the side. And she was down in the front. I was sitting way, way in the back. She stands up over here, and she walks down. It was kind of a long, narrow theater, and she walked down the whole thing. And so all of a sudden, I was smitten. I mean, I was like, they let an angel come into the service here. Look at this. She's walking down, and so, I mean, I was like the deer in the headlights. I was just, my eyes have never been so big. I'm watching her as she goes down. And at that moment, the best way I can describe it is everything went into slow motion. And her hair was light and fluffy, and her eyes were big, and whoo, man, I was transformed. But she laughed, and so, you know, then they say, okay, bye, and there's hundreds of people, and you're kind of trying to get through. Where did she go? So I went around the corner, and they had a bookstore in the corner, just like we have a bookstore in the corner. I looked inside the bookstore. Just as I was ready to go around the corner, and I saw, there she was. She was in the bookstore, working in the bookstore. That's why she'd gotten up early to leave. All of a sudden, I needed books. So I walked in. But I was too nervous. I mean, I was a young little whippersnapper, still whipping and snapping. I was too embarrassed and too shy to go up and say hi or introduce myself or anything like that. So I just walked in and stared, which is like, that's weird. That's not good. You know, just,
oh, wow.
I mean, that's not good. Don't do that, guys. That's weird. I never said anything. And so then that weekend, I was leaving, you know, after that weekend, I was leaving to go to Bible school. And it's like, oh, I'll never see her again. I blew it. So then we go up to Bible school, and lo and behold, there are five students from what was in Calvary Chapel of North Park, going to Bible school, and one of the five was Vicky. It was her. I was like, yes, there's a God in heaven. Oh, you are awesome, Lord. Good job. So, I came up with a plan. I had an idea. We need to get the, you know, because I wanted to get to know her. There's still all these Bible college students. How am I going to get to know her? So I came up with a plan, and I thought, you know, we ought to get the five of us from the home church way down in San Diego and get together regularly and pray for the home church. So then we would come and we would meet sometimes before school in the sanctuary, sometimes outside. It was up in Twin Peaks, a beautiful area. And I kept moving it around. And then little by little, I stopped inviting the others or telling them where we were going. So eventually it was just Vicky. And she, you know, she would say, well, where is everybody? I said, I don't know. They're not that spiritual. But anyway, let's, you know, pray. Get to know each other. So, but the idea is, you know, paying attention. Now we've been married 27 years and you're still, you know, say, yes, I want to pay attention. And I think in little things like, you know, opening doors and closing doors. I know it's a little thing, but it is a good thing. And, you know, sometimes you say, well, I do still open the door and close the door. Yeah, but when you close the door, maybe her leg's not all the way in. You're not paying attention like you used to. So, okay, anyway, secondly, appreciation. The quickest way to put spark back into your marriage is to start affirming, appreciating, admiring your mate with words. Doesn't Jesus do that? He lets us know how he feels about us. I love you. Let me tell you how I feel about you. And that's what the whole gospel is. It's this love letter of how God feels about us. That's why we keep teaching the Bible. Because there's nothing that feels better than to know and be reminded constantly of the grace and the mercy and the love and the long-suffering and the goodness of God. So, we ought to do that, like Christ, with words of appreciation. Now, I was reading on the plane on the way over to Ireland, you know, with nothing to do, whatever, I can't remember the magazine, some business magazine or whatever, and it had an article about the appreciation of homes across the country. And it happened to mention San Diego was number one. And it had this startling statistic that because it was startling, I remembered. It said that in the last 5 years, if you own a home, a condo, whatever, the average appreciation of any kind of home ownership in San Diego over the last 5 years has been 137%, about the highest in the nation. And I was thinking about that. What does that mean, appreciation? Very simply, appreciation means goes up in value. You want to appreciate your wife? What does Jesus do with us? He builds us up. That's what the word edify means. He builds us up with his words. So, husbands, build your wives up. Sometimes we can get, you know, too familiar and too critical, and we can, you know, no, you'd be a fool to depreciate your house and talk it down. Ah, it's a piece of trash and it doesn't, you know, it doesn't work and this is broken and I haven't taken care of that. Ah, it's not worth anything. Well, you can depreciate your marriage and your home or your children, or you can appreciate them, build them up in value with your words. I think that we fall in love with people we admire. If you treat your wife like a queen, she may treat you like a king. Thirdly, affection. Have you noticed that you can always tell the newly married couples and who they are? They can't keep their hands off of one another. Affection. I think that Jesus was very affectionate. There's something biblical in the Gospels about even so often praying for people. It's don't just, you know, pray for them with your hands behind your back. Lay your hands upon them, touch them, and heal them. Jesus touched thousands and thousands of people. There's something about human touch, and I don't remember, I don't have the article here, but I've even read, and probably you have in some of the main magazines, I don't know if it was Time or Newsweek or one of those, that we're beginning to discern that there is something healing about physical touch. You probably, many of you know that babies will die for lack of human touch. We've been involved with orphanages in Romania. And again, part of the leftovers of that atheistic, godless, oppressive place, they would have these orphanages, and sometimes they would take babies that had been abandoned. Maybe they had some physical disability and parents didn't want them or whatever. They end up in this orphanage and the nurses there would wrap them up, not all of them, but in some places, and just leave them and never pick them up, never touch them, never kiss them, never hold them, never speak in a endearing way to them. And the babies die. They die from lack of touch. I believe that it's possible that a marriage can die for lack of touch. Jesus said, if you want to heal people, let them call for the elders of the church with the anointing of oil and the laying on of hands. There's something powerful about that affection. By the way, UCLA did a study, and they found out, ladies, that if you will hug your husband 3 times a day, you will increase his lifespan up to 3 years. Now, some of you are saying, tough luck, hubby. Guys, try to get your 3 hugs in a day. And then also adventure. Ecclesiastes 9:9 is in your notes. Let's read this out loud. Enjoy life with the woman whom you love all the days of your fleeting life, which he has given to you under the sun. For this is your reward in life and in your toil in which you have labored under the sun. Enjoy life with the woman whom you love. God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Matthew 11:19, the Phillips translation, Jesus came enjoying life. I think that we would probably all agree the most enjoyable things in life are relationships, our family, husbands, wives, children, and the value of those things. And I must say that I think there should be a sense of adventure in it, at least once in a while. Predictability can kill a relationship or a marriage. One thing I've noticed about Jesus, he's quite adventurous. He's constantly changing things. Heaven is not, I guarantee you, going to be boring. It is going to be thrilling and exciting, ever-changing, on and on for eternity. We are creatures of habit. We're like sheep. We get into ruts. And it's healthy to change the routine once in a while. Break it up. So, husbands, question for you. Are you fun to be married to? Or are you boring? Now, I think that the Lord, part of what he wants for us is to enjoy life and to make the marriage enjoyable and the life enjoyable and so forth. So, let's close. Back to verse 28. So, husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. I think it's interesting that the Bible does not endorse, as spiritual, some kind of self-loathing. There are some people that think that's humility, as to, oh, I don't like myself. I really, you know, I'm nothing. And they put themselves down. No, God made you. You know, now the extreme opposite of that is narcissism, where you're in love with yourself. And obviously that's wrong. But here Paul says that a dose of self-love is normal. It's healthy. You take care of yourself. If you love yourself, you eat properly, you get rest, and you do things that are going to take care of yourself. Treat your wife as an extension then of yourself in a healthy way. So, in many ways, your wife can become then a mirror of how healthy you really are. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery. In other words, Paul says, I don't even fully understand it myself. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. This is what God has designed. It's all a picture of our eternal future. And by the way, when the Lord comes for his church, the first thing that will happen is called the marriage supper of the Lamb. We're invited to a wedding. That's how eternity is going to begin for us. And then we will share with Christ and his kingdom, world without end. Amen? Amen. Let's all bow our heads, close our eyes. Father, we just come before you. Thank you for today. Thank you for your word. And I pray that something, somewhere, would have touched us in a deep way, maybe to consider something that we used to do and we have forgotten, that it would stir up memories. I pray that it would stir up emotions. I pray that passion would be rekindled. I pray that we would be humble and teachable and willing to change. Lord, I pray for the men of this church that they will be, first of all, passionately in love with you so that they can get filled up themselves and have something to give. I pray for the women of our church, Lord, that your hand would be upon them. Lord, that you would bless them, that you would fulfill them with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
This is the end of this presentation from Pastor Ray Bentley. For a catalog of additional tapes and other resources from In the Word Ministries, please call 1-800-954-5673. You can also visit us on the web at www.maranathachapel.org. Or when in San Diego, come by and fellowship with us. Please call the church office for service times and directions. Area code 858-613-7800. Thank you for listening to In the Word with Pastor Ray Bentley.